A balanced and biblical response to lockdowns and masks. How difficult to be balanced and biblical on something like that, which has afflicted us this year and made so many changes to our lives, to something that seems so unbelievably unbalanced. Galatians 5 verse 1 says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." To the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, our Lord Jesus Christ declared, "You could have no power at all against me unless it had been given to you from above." So civil authority is plainly delegated, limited, and accountable. All authority is delegated by God. All authority is answerable to God. And all authority is limited, delegated, and accountable to God. The Bible is very clear that God has instituted civil government as an agent of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Romans 13 verse 4. This is a beautiful painting in the Palace of Justice in Lausanne, Switzerland. It's called Justice Lifts the Nations. Now you'll notice Lady Justice is depicted worldwide as holding the scales of justice in one hand and a sword in the other. Now, in America, for some reason, the Americans love to have Lady Justice always blindfolded. But in Europe, everywhere I've looked, I've seen Lady Justice statues are never blindfolded in Europe. The Americans like their justice to be blind, but we don't. But right here, while she's weighing evidence in the scales, she's pointing her sword down to an open book which says on it, Holy Bible. Now, the people in front have their arguments, their cases, their complaints, their concerns, and here they are appealing to the elders of the city. And the elders of the city are looking to Lady Justice for judgment, for wisdom, for discernment. And here's the sheriff standing with the German longsword, the double-handed sword, waiting to execute justice. Justice lifts the nations. This is the best artistic depiction of what justice is that I've seen anyway. Civil government is called to be a minister of God's justice, to punish those who do wrong. 1 Peter 2 verse 14 makes it clear that is government's task, to punish those who do wrong. So government's legitimate functions are law and order, justice, and defense. Those are the only ministries that any biblical government really needs. The Bible makes it clear that the primary duties and responsibilities of any civil government are the protection of law-abiding citizens and the punishment of law-breaking criminals. You could also add defense against foreign invaders. Psalm 101 reminds us that the duty of God-honoring rulers is to destroy the wicked, to root out evil, to protect the law-abiding, and as King David puts it, every day. That is the task of government. Root out evildoers so that everyone else can get on with their lives. Our Lord Jesus Christ taught that we are to render, therefore, to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. To illustrate this, our Lord held up a coin and asked, "Whose image and inscription does it have?" They answered and said, "Caesar's." We are to render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, like taxes. Caesar gets the coin. The trouble is, all too many people today, the idea is you give God the coin and Caesar gets everything else. But Jesus says you give Caesar the coin and God gets everything else. By way of contrast, anything having the image of God, like children, for example, do not belong to the state. Children are not made in the image of Caesar, they're made in the image of God and then trusted to parents. We are to render to Caesar the things that belong to Caesar, not everything that Caesar demands. Caesar receives the coin, everything else belongs to God. When the king, King Darius, demanded that no one was to pray except to the king for the next 30 days, Daniel kept praying to the king. When Nebuchadnezzar required that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and everyone else bow down to his idol, they refused because Caesar has no right to demand our worship. He has no right to demand our allegiance to the point of idolatry. We are to serve in the military for defense. We're to serve in a jury. When required, we to give testimony in court when we've been witness to a crime. We are to pay our taxes. We'd be good neighbors. But Caesar has no right to demand that we receive indoctrination in the name of education or send our children to be paganized by them or anything else like that. The sanctity of life is the foundation for the establishment of all government. For this reason, after the flood, in the covenant with Noah, God commanded Noah and his descendants for all generations, whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he has made man. This is the primary foundational institution of government. Capital punishment for murderers in order to protect the law abiding. The priority of any government is to protect the right to life of preborn babies and every other law-abiding member of society, those who are judicially innocent. Respect for life. Because those made in the image of God have inherent value, God has declared anyone who takes the life of an innocent human being is to be executed, just like you would amputate a gangrenous limb to save the life of a person. So you must amputate from society those who show contempt for the right to life of others. A murderer forfeits their life if they show contempt for the right to life of others. And in the Bible, there's no such thing as diminished capacity because, oh, the poor man was under drugs or alcohol at the time, so we let him off. Or, oh, they were under the age of 18, or in some countries, under the age of 21. Do you know that the man who started the First World War, who shot the Archduke Franz Ferdinand and his wife Sophie, was never executed? Because he was 18 at the time, and by Austrian law, you couldn't execute someone who was under 21. This man unleashed oceans of blood with his murder, and yet he couldn't be executed by some insane law by an over-civilized society. Today in Sweden, for example, they couldn't execute a serial murderer who's a sadist who eats his victims, but you can kill your baby through abortion. You know, you've got this kind of perverted mentality in many societies now where the governments are not doing what they're meant to be doing, but they're doing a whole lot of things that are none of their business. The creation mandate, God's first commandment to man, clearly includes the right to life, the right to liberty, and to private ownership of property. Genesis 1 verse 28, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth. God made man responsible for his creation. The creation mandate, or the cultural mandate, is the first and the greatest commandment in the Old Testament, and the Great Commission being the greatest commandment in the New Testament. Because of the depravity of man, God requires a decentralized state with most responsibilities and powers resting on local government, the family, and the individual. Centralized government always goes overboard, whether you're talking about church centralized government, as in the Sanhedrin or the Pope, or whether you're talking about civil centralized government in the case of the African Union, United Nations, European Union. Centralized governments always go off the rails. They don't know when enough is enough and what's too much. Centralization of power in a unitary state has always been a pagan tendency, as seen in Nineveh, Egypt, and Babel. Centralized government exhibited by the Tower of Babel or the pyramid, this is the top-down approach which globalists love. This is what secular humanists always aim for, centralization, as seen in the United Nations, which is neither united nor are they nations. But there are a gang of gangsters with flags, the biggest collection of mass murdering, drug dealing, human trafficking criminals on the planet. Power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. It is necessary to limit and divide the powers of government in a system of checks and balances. Now, there are people who complain, oh, the American government system is too complicated. Yes, why don't you just have a dictatorship like Red China? It's so much easier in one party. Yeah. I mean, why have these board of electors? And I don't understand why these different states have... Why can't you just have one man, one vote? Because it's a republic. It's meant to be a government of laws, not of just 50% plus one tyranny of the majority. That's not a republic. That's not a rule of law or constitutional monarchy for that matter. Biblically, governments need to be separated into executive, legislative, and judicial branches of government. Why? Because in the Bible, the only time you read of the government, capital G, is God. God is the government. If you put capital G for government, you better be referring to God. How many Christians display poor theology or idolatry by capitalizing government and decapitalizing gospel? or capitalizing state and decapitalizing savior or salvation. When they speak about the government, that's just the gospel. There's this irrational, humanistic mentality of deifying the government, but the government shall be upon his shoulder. He shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. So the government is upon the shoulders of Christ. He is the one who determines when the sun rises and sets. He's the one who sends the rain, who makes the ground to produce harvests. He is the one who determines whether and when we live and die. And so the government is God. Everything else is delegated: civil government, family government, church government, self-government. And we might also say Isaiah 33 verse 22 says, the Lord is our lawmaker, the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our king, he will save us. And so God's government is described in Isaiah 33 verse 22 as executive, judicial, and legislative. And therefore, Protestant countries have divided up government into executive branch, judicial branch, and the legislative branch. To the extent that South Africa has three capitals. Most people don't fully realize that, but that's under the old Union of South Africa, 1910 to 1994, so that our legislative capital is Cape Town. We have Parliament. Our executive capital is Pretoria. That's where Union Buildings is. And our judicial capital is Bloemfontein. That's where the High Court is. And so we have our capital separated by 1,400 kilometers to depict this Reformation principle, which you see in Switzerland too, where they separate out the powers of executive, judicial, legislative, and decentralize it even better than we do. In Britain, you have the executive branch of government in the Queen. You have the legislative in the Palace of Westminster with the House of Commons, the lower house, and the upper house, or the House of Lords. In America, you have the Senate as the upper house, and you've got the lower house being the House of Congress and so on. And so these are all ways God sets up the government of Israel, and it's the way he has described how government should be divided. And these need to be checks and balances. Now, when you speak of government, you should differentiate between four spheres of government. There is self-government. This is the most primary government, symbolized by your self-control, your self-discipline, your conscience. The more self-governed you are, the less external government you need. If you get yourself out of bed, then your mother doesn't need to pull you out of bed. If you will brush your teeth, you don't have to have someone else brush your teeth. You can make your own shoelaces, and if you will follow up yourself, you'll pay your debts and so on, you won't get into trouble with others. But the less self-governed you are, the more you need external government, family government, school government, church government, or civil government. And before you know it, some people are really undisciplined. They end up in prison services and so on. Then you get family government, symbolized by the rod of discipline. And you get church government, symbolized by the keys of church discipline. And you get civil government, symbolized by the sword of justice. So when people speak about the government, capital G, they normally think about civil government. But there's the minister of grace in the church, and there's a minister of justice in the state. And then there's family government, and there's self-government. And all these are important parts of government. Civil government is not meant to do everything. In places like Switzerland, they don't. They are very restrained and restricted and limited in their power, and that's the way government should be. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, freedom, proclaim freedom throughout the land. So in the teachings of our Lord, it's clear that civil authorities are to be public servants. And the Lord used these words, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and those who exercise authority over them are called benefactors. But not so amongst you. On the contrary, he who is greatest amongst you, let him be as the younger, and he who governs as the one who serves. And this is a revolutionary Christian concept, that rulers are not there to be the big chief and the one who pushes people around, but as the servant. And it's for this reason that the officials in civil government are called ministers. The word is deacons. Romans 13 used the word deacons. As the deacons of God, as the deacons of wrath. And so the same word used to describe a deacon in the church is used to describe a deacon in the state or in the government. They are to be deacons or servants of God. So the concept that civil government is a servant of the citizens is a uniquely Christian idea that originates from these verses, hence the term prime minister, the first servant, It's a good term. And if you go to Germany and Austria, you get the word the chancellor. And the chancellor comes from the concept of ministering behind the chancel. Now, in a church, you had the chancellery. And so it was a concept that came with serving God in a place of worship. And you, the one who serves in the church, in the chancel, becomes the chancellor of the state. It's the same concept, the deacon of God in the church, the deacon of God in the state, the deacon of grace in the church, the deacon of justice in the state. And so a chancellor or a prime minister has the concept of servant, which is just another reason why I don't like the term president. And when I'm sometimes introduced as Peter M. is the president of Frontline Fellowship International, I say, no, there's no such thing as a president of Frontline Fellowship, and we're certainly not international. It's just Frontline Fellowship, and I'm the director. We don't go for things like presidents. I mean, that's for the pagans, as far as I'm concerned. I'm not blaming people in countries where they use the word president. Personally, I would much prefer the idea of a servant, like the prime minister. It's such a nicer concept. It's more Christian. But somewhere along the line, they got into where the concept of president came from is not from the Bible. This is an idea of trying to elevate a man. And it's so much better when, even when you've got a king in a constitutional monarchy, they recognize that they hold the crown and the throne in trust to the King of Kings, which is why it's a practice, if you go to Handel's Messiah, to this day, in the English-speaking world, when the Hallelujah Chorus resounds, you all stand. Why? Because King George II stood at the first inaugural presentation of Handel's Messiah, and when the king stands, everyone must stand. And he said, you cannot remain seated for the anthem of the King of Kings. And even when she was very old, Queen Victoria, who is monarch of the largest empire the world had ever seen, something like a quarter of the world's land surface, when they were playing Handel's Messiah, the organizer said, Your Majesty, we know you'd like to stand for the Hallelujah Chorus, but please do not, everyone understands, in view of your age, please remain seated, nobody will think worse of you. But she stood for the whole of the Hallelujah Chorus, and she bowed for the whole time, because Queen Victoria understood that although she was monarch of a great empire, she was as nothing in the sight of the King of Kings. And she understood, in fact, Queen Victoria said, nothing would give me greater joy than that Jesus Christ could return in my lifetime and I could hand the throne over to him to whom it belongs, whom I've held in trust for. And that's the concept of a good monarch, is I am only here as a servant of the King of Kings to hand over to him. Now, when you understand that, it humbles you. And so it's very disturbing that Cape Town, that had a parliament that met in prayer, beginning in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ for 129 years, in 1994, Nelson Mandela abolished prayer at the beginning of Parliament. He would not even allow a minute of silence, which Kenneth Mesh and others pleaded for. They could not, as secular humanists and Marxists, acknowledge a higher source of authority than themselves. In fact, the Constitution arrogantly proclaims that the Constitution of South Africa, with all of its grammatical and spelling errors and logical inconsistencies, is the highest authority in the land, and no other law or authority inconsistent with it is valid. Are they suggesting the Bible is not valid? Because the Bible certainly is not consistent with every part of the Southern Constitution, such as their privileges for perverts and rights to abortion and all these other sort of things. You really think that the Bible takes second place to the Constitution? No understanding of the fact that there is a higher law above all man-made laws. In the landmark book Lex Rex, or The Law and the Prince, written by Samuel Rutherford, published in 1644, which, if you know your history, is smack in the middle of the English Civil War, the Reformation principle is expounded that to be valid, all law needs to be rooted and grounded in God's law. So for centuries, the prevailing philosophy had been Rex Lex. You can see it here, Rex Lex. Rex meaning king and Lex meaning law, in Latin. But the reformers took this Latin phrase and flipped it around, inverted it to lex rex. The law is king. The king is under the law. All civil authority is delegated by God and is limited and answerable to God. And obedience to tyrants and unjust laws is rebellion against God. So, the Huguenots brought out a similar book called Vindicae Contra Tyrannos, in defense of liberty against tyrants. We've got it in our library downstairs as well. It makes the point that as citizens owe allegiance to their king, so the king owes allegiance to the King of Kings. And if the king is in rebellion to the King of Kings, we may not join in the king's rebellion. We have a higher allegiance, a higher call. Scottish reformer John Knox declared it most bluntly, resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. Now, some people think that that was an American War of Independence, American Revolution slogan, which it was, but that came after John Knox, and John Knox is the one who first said it, and they just were quoting John Knox. Resistance to tyrants, and by that he is particularly think of Mary, Queen of Scots. Francis Schaeffer, in his Christian Manifesto, said, it is time we consciously realize that when any office commands what is contrary to God's law, it abrogates its authority. Now, what he's saying here, and I've listened to his whole presentation, which is available on video and on YouTube, and we've got the book and so on, the Christian Manifesto. He's saying not that the government is abrogating God's authority, the government is abrogating its own authority. Because government's authority draws its authority from God and God's law. If they command something in conflict with God's law, they have just nullified themselves. Like you're sitting on the outside of a tree and you're sawing off the tree branch while you're on the outside. Now, we just had Toby doing some tree felling here a couple of weeks ago, and if he had been on the outside of the branch, he would have seen something serious happen. You can't do that. If you are in government and you are making a law in contradiction to God's law, you're on the outside of the tree branch cutting it off. It's like a person who starts criticizing their family or the college that they studied at or the mission that they worked at, what they're doing. Your credibility, your authority is drawn from that branch and you're cutting it off. All you're doing is actually lowering yourself and, in fact, killing yourself in many ways. And certainly any government who commands that which is in violation of God's law has abrogated its authority. How can we respect, let alone obey, a government that kills babies with our taxpayers' money? Baby-killing perverts, antichrist, pagans, and blasphemers do not deserve our obedience, allegiance, or respect. Resistance to tyrants is obedience to God. Hence, when Pharaoh of Egypt ordered the midwives to kill the newborn Hebrew boys, the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. But he saved the male children alive. Exodus 1:17. Now, in case you think that they'd gone too far in disobeying the Pharaoh, this act of disobedience to the wicked command of Pharaoh is commended in the Hall of Faith. And we also read in Hebrews 11, verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. And so, again, you see that disobeying an unjust rule by government is commended by God in the Hall of Faith, Hebrews 11. We read that the Sanhedrin commanded the apostles not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. So here's a case where authorities were attempting to limit the fulfillment of the Great Commission. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Despite further threats, the disciples of Jesus prayed for the boldness to disobey the Sanhedrin. Remember, this is the same Sanhedrin that condemned Jesus to death. Highest authority in the land of Judea. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. So, when an authority attempts to limit the fulfillment of the Great Commission of our Lord Jesus Christ, the correct response is to pray for the boldness and courage to disobey that command. And how did God respond to that? Did he rebuke them? No, he blessed them. When the apostle Peter was arrested and brought again before the Sanhedrin, the high priest demanded, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you've filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than man. Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than man. This is definitive. You see, government is not God. They're not our Lord and Savior. They're not all-knowing, nor are governments all-wise. Governments are not infallible. Only God, our Creator and our eternal Judge, is all-knowing, all-wise, everywhere present, and infallible. God's law is real law. All man-made laws must be grounded in God's law and flow from the principles of the law of God. Any law not consistent with God's law is no law at all. It is invalid. And this has been recognized throughout history, and William Blackshaw, for example, one of the finest authorities in English law, he said any law not grounded in biblical law is no law at all and it's invalid. I'm basically quoting from him in the 1650s. Isaiah 8:20 says, to the law and to the testimony, if they do not speak according to this word, it is because there's no light in them. It is darkness to try and propagate a so-called law that is in violation of God's law. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Truth never fears investigation. Now, in 1 Chronicles 12, verse 32, we read of a whole lot of different warriors, of tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, all kinds of weapons. But then you read of the sons of Issachar, who had understanding of the time to know what Israel ought to do. No mention of their weapons, just that they understood the times. This is, you could say, the intelligence corps. And they were strategic and important because all that weaponry is of no good if it's misdirected. You've got to know the disposition of the enemy and all the rest of it. So, how do we respond to this lockdown lunacy economic suicide? The COVID-19 lockdown of 2020 has been unjustified by scientific research. COVID-19 has not proven to be anything near as deadly as the bubonic plague, which killed one-third of the entire population of Europe, nor as devastating as the Spanish flu, which killed anything from 20 to 100 million. Just look at the drop in population when the Black Death hit, bubonic plague of 1347. Europe's population declined drastically as a result of that absolutely shocking drop in life. The killer plague that shook the world with panic and death here, it's talking about the so-called Spanish flu, which had nothing to do with Spain. In fact, it also started in China and was spread very much by vaccine in America. But they called it the Spanish flu because in the First World War, everyone of the belligerents were censoring their press. It was considered that it would be bad for morale, so you weren't allowed to publish this in Britain, America, France, and so on. But the Spanish press was publishing it because they weren't a belligerent. They didn't have censorship. And so it was called the Spanish flu because Spain blew the whistle on it, not because it originated in Spain or had anything to do with Spain. But millions died, and especially American soldiers crowded into camps and in these ships going over, and they didn't realize how they were actually just spreading it around. But there's no proven medical justification for locking down 3 billion people and committing what amounted to economic suicide. Now, I used to call this economic suicide, but suicide suggests it's a voluntary act. But economic murder or economic massacre would be far more accurate. The jobs of tens of millions of people worldwide have been undermined and destroyed. And food supplies have been grossly interrupted. And people are dying of starvation and of lack of medical care all over the world as a result. Big tech, big pharma, big governments have united to crush family businesses and small entrepreneurs. Next time they have a lockdown, I think they should lock down the big companies and let the small corner shops operate. Because what they've done is so socialist, so crushing of the small guy, which is exactly what socialists want. Socialists and big, the big business mega capitalists, these multinationals, they are in bed with one another. Communists and the big tech are absolutely overlapped. And if you doubt this, you've just got to look at the books like Wall Street and the Rise, and Wall Street and the Bolshevik Revolution, and The Best Enemy Money Can Buy by Professor Anthony Sutton, and there's a lot of examples of how Armand Hammer, who was one of the biggest billionaires in America, who could fly into Russia at any time, walk straight into Joseph Stalin's bedroom or holiday Dacha in the Crimea, or into his office in the Kremlin, where no one else could. One of the biggest capitalists in the world, he could fly his private plane and no problem. And who was his father? His father happened to be the head of the Communist Party back in America. And they're the same people. Right now, who's the... What's the name of this white EFF chap running around in Brackenfell?
Jack.
Yes, Makovitch. His uncle owns the biggest hotels around the world, including the Rockefeller and the... what's the biggest one down in the V&A?
Ted Cribs?
No.
One and only?
No, the biggest one.
Table Bay
Hotel. Yes, his uncle owns all that and so on. This chap is part of the most privileged mega capitalist. But the commies and the capitalists, like Oppenheimer, when Mandela became president, Harry Oppenheimer boasted in an op-ed piece in The Star and Daily Mail, all these big newspapers, this is what we've been working for, Anglo-American De Beers, for the last 35 years. Since 1960, we've been working to bring down National Party government, bring the ANC to power. This is the head of De Beers and Anglo-American. This wasn't a conspiracy theory. This was the head of De Beers bragging that Anglo-American's done it. We've been working behind the scenes to subvert this country and bring this Communist Party to power. That's the way it always works. The top capitalists and the top communists, they work together. And the little guy gets crushed in the middle. The COVID-19 lockdowns have proven to be a cover for colossal corruption and for communist centralization and control. Communism in the Cold War during the 20th century did not manage to close as many churches as the COVID-19 lockdown did in 2020. They locked down churches from one side of the planet to the other, even over Easter. The communists achieved more centralized control, more crushing of the small businessmen, more crushing of the work of churches and stopping of missions, and not only cross-border missions, but stopping of even churches in countries, than the communists ever did in the highest heyday of communist regimes of the Soviet Union during the Cold War. Galatians 5, 13-14, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The French Revolution was government by committee. The so-called Committee for Public Safety, don't you love the innocuous names Marxists give to mass-murdering tyrants? Under the chairmanship of Maximilian Robespierre, who was the gold standard for Lenin and Mugabe and Mao Zedong and Pol Pot and every other revolutionary has followed the Robespierre model. And when I read this book, Robespierre, Inside the French Revolution by Otto Scott, I was stunned. I thought, I know this story and I know this man. I mean, isn't this incredible? 200 years ago, the same game plan, the same strategy, the same tactics, the same personality. It's like the same demons that inhabited Robespierre have inhabited the Pol Pots and the Khmer Rouges and the Mao Zedongs and Lenins and Stalins of our time. And what did the Committee of Public Safety do? They chose who to guillotine. Over 40,000 Frenchmen lost their head to the guillotine by order of the Committee for Public Safety. A further 300,000 were killed by firing squads, and millions more died in the ruinous 25 years of revolutionary wars that flowed from the French Revolution. Now, the word Soviet means committee. So the Union of Soviet Socialist Republics meant the Union of Committee-Run Socialist Republics. That's what a Soviet is. It's a committee, as in Politburo, is a Supreme Committee. Hence, when the South African ANC government chose to sideline Parliament and replaced with a committee of six. Interesting, it's the same number that Robespierre had in his committee in the French Revolution. This committee of six assured us they consult the ancestors, which really was a tremendous reassurance to many. This is an ominous sign. And when you look at the reading matter of Cyril, and his membership. Bear in mind, every single ANC president of South Africa since 1994 has been a senior member of the South African Communist Party Politburo. Even Nelson Mandela, even though he lied during his lifetime about it, the moment he died, everyone admitted he's always a senior member of the South African Communist Party. Not only has Parliament been sidelined, but the Bill of Rights has been effectively suspended by martial law-type lockdowns and curfews. Now, no law is valid if it violates a Bill of Rights. That's the whole point of a Bill of Rights. A Bill of Rights must not ever be infringed on, or the law is invalid. And we've got high courts in South Africa who've confirmed that. The lockdown is invalid because it violates the Bill of Rights. Yet the extraordinary COVID-19 state of disaster, they call it, but it's effectively a state of emergency, which, by the way, can't be more than 3 weeks. And anyway, it still cannot violate any of the Bill of Rights, even if we have a state of emergency. Calling it a state of disaster, which the Constitution doesn't provide for, doesn't change the point. It's still a state of emergency, and it's still got to obey the Bill of Rights, and it still can't be for more than 3 weeks. And a full sitting of Parliament is needed to extend a three-week state of emergency. But freedom of religion, belief, and worship, suspended. Services closed, even over Easter. Now, when you look at an aircraft and you look at a church and you say, this is not about your health, you can maintain better distancing in a church than you can in an aircraft with confined space and recycled air. And what about freedom of opinion? Freedom of conscience? You don't have freedom of conscience or freedom of opinion when it comes to COVID-19 lockdown, martial law, curfews. As for freedom of thought, don't even think about it. The thought police are out there. And freedom of expression or freedom of speech, it is said, whoever would overthrow the liberty of a nation must first begin by subduing the freedom of speech. Benjamin Franklin warned that. When freedom of speech is infringed on, all freedoms are at risk. If you accept restrictions on free speech for any reason, it means you didn't have an education, you had an indoctrination. There can be no restrictions on freedom of speech except that which God provides for. In the Ten Commandments, what are the only restrictions on freedom of speech? You're not to take the name of the Lord in vain, and you're not to bear false witness against your neighbor. Those are the only restrictions. Outside those restrictions, you have freedom of speech. So God's law gives very little limitation. You're not to blaspheme, and you're not to lie. Outside of, and that's why it is right to have laws against slander and libel, and it's right to have laws against irresponsible incitement to murder and crime, or to scream fire in a crowded building, which can cause a stampede, which once caused the deaths of several people at a meeting that Charles Spurgeon was holding, and some people decided to disrupt the meeting by screaming fire in this packed building, and some people were killed in that. Now, that's the thing, that is a serious abuse of freedom of speech. But outside of these limitations, the rest should be free. It shouldn't be because we don't like your opinion. Our fact checkers want to say that you're not allowed to say that, and these scientists can't give their opinion. No, that's not allowed. Imagine if they scrubbed child porn from the internet as fast as they scrubbed hydroxychloroquine videos off, where the doctors are pointing out something that is not politically correct according to the Wuhan Health Organization. As for freedom of the press, well, a lot of it's controlled by just a few people right now. But thankfully, we have memes where people can at least take the mickey out of them. So I have to catch a mouse with a mask. 100 fine, chasing birds, not allowed on level 4. It's all part of a large agenda. I think you're being paranoid, says the person wearing the hazmat suit. So people with sociopathic traits less likely to follow coronavirus guidelines, study finds. So this character over here with the mask and shield is perfectly normal, but this person not wearing a mask is a sociopath. Now, when you start to look at the facts, even from the CDC, that's the Center for Disease Control, and you realize that less than 1% of Americans have contracted the virus, and that over 95% survive it. Now they've found with more recent statistics it's 99% survive it. And you've got a 99.96% survival rate. Where's the justification for all this lockdown?
Is that stat from the CDC?
They're basing it on, I'll come to the stats in a moment, where the actual CDC stats. So let's get this straight. All these projections were wrong, that hundreds of millions were going to die, because all assumptions were wrong, but we still can't go outside because the people who were wrong said so. Is that about right? All their projections were wrong. So, those of us who remember, back in the 60s, there'll be no oil left in the world. All oil reserves are going to be depleted in 10 years. 1970s, I remember this in high school. An ice age is coming. We're going to be ice skating on the Zambezi River. There's going to be no life possible. Even in the equator, they're going to be ice skating. 80s, acid rains can destroy all crops in 10 years. 90s, the ozone layer is going to be destroyed in 10 years, and we're all going to die of skin cancer instantly. And at the beginning of the year 2000, the polar ice caps are going to be all melted by 2013. There'll be no ice left at the North or South Pole by 2013. Remember that? Now, none of these catastrophes happened, but it all resulted in more taxes, more regulations, more power, less freedom. You will believe in climate change and carbon tax, and if you deny, you can be burned at the stake of public opinion. And these are some not very funny cartoons about how the South African police treated people breaking lockdown regulations. And here's others, which it's not actually a joke. These things actually happened. In the first few days, more people were shot dead by the SANDF and the SAPS than had contracted coronavirus or died of it. So it's really, why would you mobilize people with assault rifles to protect people from a disease? So you've got this little COVID wave coming, but they're ignoring the tsunami tidal wave of poverty that comes. You can't lock down farms and businesses without poverty, unemployment, and economic catastrophe following. But that's probably their goal. And so you could see abortion clinics open. That's an essential service. The church is not an essential service. And let me say, churches that allowed themselves to be closed proved that they are not essential. Any relevant church or mission should be above that. Our friends in Eastern Europe and behind the Iron Curtain, the Bamboo Curtain, behind the Islamic Curtain, all rest, they continue to meet and minister, even when locked down. What on earth is wrong with these spineless, wet wimps and weeds in the West that closed down just because some spineless bureaucrats told us to? Is your church non-essential? If you think it's non-essential, then maybe you're non-essential. Any church that understands they're ambassadors for the King of Kings, involved in the Great Commission, should not listen to a government that says you're non-essential. I'd say the government's non-essential. We could all do without them. We don't need them. We need churches and ministries. What about freedom to demonstrate? And freedom of movement? You know the Bill of Rights guarantees freedom of movement. It is unconstitutional to have any law that infringes on freedom of movement. But George Orwell, 1984, Big Brother's watching and telling you what to do, brainwashing, on the N7, stopping people down. Imagine if all this resource and energy had been put into fighting crime, corruption, or farm murders. Imagine if they could have put 5% of this energy and manpower resource into fighting some real crimes. What do you think this did to the airline industries, the hospitality industries? Well, service industries, the film industry in Cape Town, and so much more. So at one point in South Africa, it's hard to keep track of it all, overloaded taxis were fine, walking a dog was illegal, and riding a bike or running was illegal. And you could even get arrested for running around an empty field. And so here you've got these policemen running there, and this man says, shoo, thought to offer us for having an overload taxi. No, it's somebody walking their dog. That's not even a joke. That happened. And so some people's 2020 passports look more like this. You know, Zoom meeting, kitchen, bathroom, living room, you know, Facebook. So this is the eggs in this box have been laid by hens who have been allowed to roam freely. Never thought I'd be jealous of a chicken. So you're staying inside, practicing social distancing and cleaning yourself. Congratulations, you've become a house cat. So your horoscope would have probably been, you'll be spending time in your home for all 12 categories. Quarantined with hubby for 2 weeks, Gertrude is knitting something special for him. A noose. It's so important that you keep your freedom of expression and humor in the midst of this. What about freedom of trade? Do you know that's the exact word in the South African Bill of Rights and the Constitution? Freedom to trade will not be infringed. Any law inhibiting freedom to trade is an illegitimate law. And so these poor women trying to eke out an existence selling on the street, being harassed by police or whipped by police. Freedom for your occupation, trade and profession. Well, more than half of them were just locked down and stopped this year. Look at this criminal waste. Do you know how many millions of tons of perfectly good food were thrown out because of the lockdown? Whole places, massive conference, perfectly good food had to be thrown away because there's no market or no transport, or the business couldn't be open, the restaurants couldn't be open, the theme parks couldn't be open, the conferences couldn't be held, and there's all these things in a pipeline for it, and it couldn't keep until lockdown was over. This is just criminal. But if you can run a business in level 3 lockdown with stage 2 load shedding and double recession with no certificate of BBBEE, you can make it anywhere in the world. So we've got some of the most resilient entrepreneurs on the planet here. The lockdown was clearly unconstitutional, and a high court agreed. No politicians have the right to declare any person's livelihoods non-essential. Who do they think they are to tell the taxpayers who keep them in business that our livelihood is non-essential? What makes the Ministry of Youth and Culture essential? What on earth do we need a Ministry of Youth and Culture for? We've got our own youth and our own culture. We don't need a government cabinet minister living the high life to tell us what our youth and culture should be like. What would he know? But report non-essential activity to local political commissar. I mean, this is the sort of thing you would have gotten in the Soviet Union. This is, and boy, as in every society, you've got your Stasi, Gestapo, KGB, Securitate informants out there ready to... There's somebody out there riding their bicycle. This person's running. And then they're screaming out the window at you and shouting, "Where's your mask?" I mean, honestly, I didn't know we had so many evil people in our communities who just, they would be as ready to hand you over to the KGB or to the local committee for public safety to have you guillotined under different dispensations. There are people like that in every society, sadly. The lockdown has also seriously curtailed the freedom for cultural, religious, and linguistic communities to gather and practice their religion and free association with others. I'm quoting straight from the Southern Constitution Bill of Rights. That is a Bill of Rights freedom, which if it is violated, it makes the law null and void. And they managed to convince a whole lot of people that it was not essential to gather for our religious, cultural, linguistic communities, to practice our religion, free association with others. Now, I do sword fighting, and I would have thought that wearing helmets and keeping people about a meter or so distance from me with a long sword is adequate, but we thought, well, maybe if we tried jousting, that would be enough social distancing, but not even that would meet government requirements. The lockdown also violated principles of the rule of law by presumption of guilt. The moment you're outside, you are guilty. You're guilty if you're not wearing a mask. No time in court, no opportunity to argue anything. It's just presumption of guilt by ridiculous outside stands which have no basis in fact. If masks work, why did we need lockdowns? If lockdowns work, why are masks necessary? And why wear masks when you're on your own, in your own home or in your car? The amount of car runs you see driving around wearing a mask on their own in the car. Why? And why do people walking alone outside need to wear a mask? Why do joggers on their own need to wear a mask? And have you seen all these pictures of all these emergency facilities waiting for these hundreds of thousands and millions of patients who are going to come? And President Trump ordered the hospital ship Comfort to New York. It's got beds for 1,600 patients. And do you know how many patients they saw in the couple of months of New York Harbor? 260. And then they left because there's no patients for them. Where was this millions of people are going to die business? And this is in South Africa. And this is at the Cape Town International Conference Center, our premier. And they're already really waiting, waiting. Patients must come sometime. Is there any medical science justifying such extraordinary, unprecedented requirements? Okay, Spanish flu. Between 50 million and 100 million died. Depends which stat you look. World's population was 950 million. So that's about 5% of the world's population died in the Spanish flu. Absolutely tragic. It was about as bad as the First World War. About the same number of people died of the Spanish flu as died in the First World War. Some people say more. But the seasonal flu in 2018 killed 650,000 when the world population was 7.5 billion. That's 0.009% of the world's population. That's called a typical year. Now, COVID, they're talking about now it would be a bit higher, but we've got 7.7 billion people in the world. Something like 0.06% of the world's population has died. The world's coming to an end. Shut down all businesses, close the churches, ruin the world's economy, commit economic mass murder, hurry-curry, suicide, all that. Now, 1% of the world's population right now would be 77 million. If 5% is tragic, and if under 1% is no big deal, what are we doing? So to put this into perspective, the World Health Organization, which I think has been renamed the Wuhan Health Organization, in the website under Global Health Observatory, GHO Road Safety, they reported on an average year, well, now we're talking about last year, 1.3 million die every year from road accidents. That's an average, traffic accidents. On the World Health Organization fact sheet on tuberculosis, they report that each year 10 million people fall ill with tuberculosis and 1.5 million people die of TB every year. According to WHO, there were 228 million cases of malaria last year with 400,000 deaths from malaria. I find that hard to believe because my understanding is that every year something around 2 million people die in Africa of malaria each year. So I'm not sure how accurate their stats are, but this looks way low from my knowledge of African malaria stats. Alcohol consumption, according to World Health Organization, contributes to 3 million deaths each year globally, as well as to disabilities and poor health for millions more. And by the way, South Africa has one of the worst drunken driving rates in the world. 58% of our traffic accidents involve alcohol. And do you know what's coming up as a second cause? And that's people texting on their cell phones while driving. That's approaching as well. Each year, more than 8 million people die from tobacco use. Secondhand tobacco smoke contributes to heart disease, cancer, and other diseases, resulting in another 1.2 million deaths a year. Obesity causes 4 million deaths each year. As for sexually transmitted diseases, WHO claims there are 376 million new infections every year. According to WHO, over 9.6 million people die each year of cancer. 9.6 million. Imagine if they put the energy into dealing with cancer that they put into AIDS or into COVID-19. Or even just 10% of that budget would really help, wouldn't it? So we should try to keep a balanced perspective and avoid being stampeded into panic by sensational reports in the media or by questionable claims and responses by politicians and bureaucrats who use medical crises to infringe on personal freedom of movement and initiate intrusive procedures which impact economies and societies drastically. It's far more likely that more people and businesses will be ruined economically by the government lockdowns, responses to COVID-19, than will actually be directly affected by the virus. Now, it's always wise to be prudent and to take reasonable precautions to protect the health of ourselves and our loved ones, certainly. Particularly those who serve in healthcare should balance prudence with compassion as they serve those who need their care. And our Lord Jesus and his followers have always given special attention to the sick, who were socially stigmatized and isolated, especially lepers. And the Bible includes a lot of hygiene laws and practices which we should steadfastly apply, and we should refuse to be stampeded into panic by sensational speculations, professional fearmongers who need to somehow get more power at our expense. We need to be wise and prudent for sure, but we also need to have our hygiene. Now, the CDC Center for Disease Control in America, said that a COVID-19 positive result just means you've previously contracted the common cold. Quote, 7th of July, 2020. A positive result means you have antibodies from an infection with a virus from the same family of viruses called coronaviruses, such as the one that causes the common cold. Gets better. They then, 26th of August, 2020, admitted that of the 161,000 deaths that they recorded in America from COVID up till 26 August this year, only 6% had died of COVID-19. The rest had died with COVID-19. They had other comorbidities, you know, like they were suffering from emphysema, cancer, strokes, heart attacks, and so on. So they've padded the stats artificially. So the person who dies of a heart attack, but they had a positive result from COVID, they'll say they died of COVID, and they put them in a COVID category. And there are financial advantages to a hospital or a country having more COVID deaths. So that, and the statistic they changed to allow that the person didn't have to die of COVID, they just have to die with COVID, and you can put it as a COVID death, and you will get X amount of money for the amount of patients you've had who register COVID, and the amount of tests done. There's a whole lot offered, and this was exposed by the Belarus president, who said that World Health Organization offered a $500 billion from the IMF if he would lock down his country. He said, but it's going to cause more damage than $500 billion to our economy. No, but this is at your discretion. He said, I'm not going to kill my economy for $500 billion. Well, that sort of rang a few bells, because wasn't it Cyril Ramaphosa saying we've been given $500 billion, and which all disappeared and got lost, mind you. It seems that the World Health Organization and IMF were bribing governments to lock down. Now, the condition of this money, or whatever they want to call it, free money, was you had to lock down. And by the way, they did the same thing with churches in America. Lock down your churches, but you could apply to the government, and they would send you a certain amount of money. And that's interesting, because you've got then not only churches that are traitors, but are actually being spiritual whores, taking money from the government in order to lock down and disobey the Lord Jesus' Great Commission. You're going to ask?
So that statement, is that still on the website?
Yeah, it is. So look at this, where they're looking at, you had all these spikes in COVID, and then the face masks were made compulsory when it was on the way down, which is interesting. And by the way, as they said, most of those who died, 90% were actually in nursing homes. In fact, especially in New York, they were putting COVID patients in nursing homes and actually caused premature deaths for them. So, chance of surviving COVID by age and sex. Okay, so you can see female on the left, male on the right, and then age, first 10 years, all the way down to 80 plus. Well, even when you get into the 80 plus category, you're still in the 98% survival rate, and if you've got another underlying condition, 92% and so on. So this is not bubonic plague, 1 in 3 dying. But they will make it out like that. So to put on hold everything in life that makes life worth living, like family and church and ministry and your work and your career and everything else, because of an irrational fear. And every single year, people are dying of all sorts of reasons. But you've got far more chance of dying of a car accident than of COVID. Leading cause of death in South Africa per day. Most people in South Africa die each day of AIDS or heart disease or cancer, TB, malaria. Murder, a car accident. You've got far more chance of being murdered in South Africa, or being killed in a car accident, or even having a stroke, than getting COVID-19, statistically. If masks work, why are we social distancing? If social distancing works, why are we wearing masks? If masks and social distancing works, then why are businesses closed? If you can stand in line at the grocery store, why can't you stand in line for other things? And if you can go into the shop, why can't you go into church? And so on. It's not about the virus. Of all the tyrannies, C.S. Lewis said, tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive, such as he's thinking particularly of socialism and communism, where they claim to be liberating people and bringing the poor people up and helping people, and that always results in greater oppression. We're facing a COVID cult with dogmatic demands to accept and comply Submit and don't question. This is revealed truth that has come down from heaven, so to speak. You cannot question it. That's heresy, treason. You can be burned at the stake, or today's equivalent, for questioning it. You will be shunned. You will be subjected to inquisition-like persecution. And if you want to see idolatry, how do you like this? 20-foot statue honoring the frontline COVID workers. Even when you're locked down, you're meant to come out and applaud the people who are working in the medical profession. My mother's a nurse. I've got great respect for nurses. But honestly, this sort of thing is embarrassing. When you start to have an idolatrous cult-like worship of certain types of workers while everyone else is meant to be good little slaves, stay in your cage. Has anyone seen this? I mean, real life? This is what they were showing us in the media. People just dropping dead all over the place in Wuhan. And then what made people ready to have some character in a uniform pointing a laser-type gun-type item at your forehead? Why would anyone do that? Is this necessary? Why would they not go for your wrist or somewhere else? This is just to not just prepare you, but to condition you to be willing to just be a slave. This is child abuse. This is disgusting. And how intrusive. Here, just one drop. Your breath is so dangerous, you've got to wear this mask and so on, but they've got to dig the back of your brain to scrape something out. Really? Now, to prevent the spread of COVID, trails are closed to bicycles, but walking's permitted. What makes it? How on earth is going on a bicycle any different from walking? Does this make any sense? Honestly and truly, this is one big act to make you think you're living through a bubonic plague. And this is, I think, faked. I really can't believe this, because if that was happening, we would have seen it here too. But only on the media would you see people just lying in the streets, dropping down dead from COVID in Wuhan. Nobody's seen it anywhere else in the world, but this is what panicked people around the world to be willing to put up with the lockdown. Real pandemics don't require faulty virus models, rigged test results and inaccurate reporting, and manipulated death statistics. The government sells fear so that they can become your savior. Christ says, fear not, because he is your savior. We cannot look to government as our savior. Hegelian dialectic, they present the problem to produce a reaction so they can give their solution. So, thesis, antithesis, synthesis. Problem, coronavirus. Reaction, fear we're all going to die. Reaction, government will save you with a lockdown. But don't worry about your business. We've got hundreds of billions to bail you out, and government will be looking after you. Oh, right. So, if I injected an apple with all these hideous kind of and bacteria and viruses and so on, aborted baby cell tissues and human DNA, would you eat it? So why would you inject it into a baby? Do you know what's in the flu shots? If you knew, you wouldn't want it. In fact, if you just read some of the... Have you noticed with some of the pharmaceutical products? Contraindications. This product that will relieve your headache may cause paralysis, blindness, and death. Okay, well, not a problem. And this is what they've now got. They've actually given themselves immunity, the vaccine producers, from any legal cases. Now, why would Bill Gates and Kobe rushing to the US Congress to get immunity from prosecution for side effects of their viruses if they are so confident the virus is going to help? That doesn't give me confidence to want to buy their product, so no wonder they want to make it mandatory. Here's a doctor in New Zealand. I will not be getting the coronavirus vaccine in the future. New Zealand's trying to make it mandatory, by the way. Overall, my main issue against vaccination is that I do not believe they should ever be compulsory. I'm far more likely to die from poisoning or a car accident at my age than from COVID-19. So here's a nice joke posted. Don't shoot, I'm retarded. Prove it. I believe I need an injection of the virus so I don't get the virus. And if you don't get one too, mine won't work. Well, that's pretty retarded, because have you noticed these people? Your child must have the vaccination to come to this playgroup. Because all the other kids have got the vaccination. If your kid doesn't get the vaccination, then our vaccinations won't work. How does that work? Where's the logic? You've got to wear your mask. Why? You're wearing your mask. No, but if you don't wear your mask, then my mask won't work. Well, I tell you what, I'll pretend your mask will work, and you pretend I'm wearing one. When I was born, there were about three required vaccinations for kids. Now, these kids, I don't know what it is, 60 or something different vaccinations they expect to get, and they put them in groups of it. I remember when I got into the army and they gave us a few vaccinations for whatever it was, tetanus and so on, we were passing out all over the place. I mean, we were sick. And back when we were told we had to get cholera shots every 6 months to go to Mozambique, and I'd get it and I'd be as sick as a dog for days. And your arm would ache and so on. And then later, no, you don't need to get it because we found it doesn't work. I mean, that's my lifetime. Some clever soul added 84 to COVID-19. Because no wonder people are referring to it as COVID-19 84. George Orwell's prophetic warning satire, 1984, seems ominously relevant today. Mini-truth, Ministry of Truth, deals in lies. Mini-plen, or Ministry of Plenty, deals with starvation and rationing. Mini-love, Ministry of Love, deals with torture. And mini-peace, Ministry of Peace, deals with war. And the war is not meant to be won, it's just meant to be continuous. It's a distraction. The media communicate in newspeak, doublethink. And if you question an official party line, you're guilty of a thought crime enforced by thought police. Support your local thought police. Don't speak out of question. Closed minds stop thought crimes. Those questioning a politically correct narrative can become unpersons. Heard of being an unperson? Well, you can be unfriended now, can't you? You can be vaporized and disappear down a memory hole or be deplatformed. No one seizes power with the intention of relinquishing it. Government to get a taste of power. It was that easy to take away everyone's freedoms? Wow, we're going to have to try this again. Let's have a second wave. Robert Kennedy Jr. said in Berlin at a big protest against masks and so on in this year, August 2020, governments love pandemics. They love pandemics for the same reason they love war. It gives them the ability to impose controls on a population that the population would never otherwise accept, creating institutions and mechanisms for orchestrating and imposing obedience. More taxes, more restrictions, more laws, less freedoms. That's what governments like. The hypocrisy and double standards and inconsistency of those advocating social distancing could be seen in the bizarre leftist justification of the BLM, Antifa and EFF rights being justified by the same people who condemned the anti-lockdown protests as threats to spreading the virus. And so here's the World Health Organization saying that we do not condemn these gatherings, that's the BLM rights, as risky for COVID-19 transmission. This should not be confused with a permissive stance on all gatherings, particularly protests against stay-home orders. So BLM can loot, burn, go berserk, even burn down churches that have got Black Lives Matter on it. That doesn't matter. And churches don't matter, neither do police stations. And CNN called this a mostly peaceful protest in Minnesota, which destroyed and gutted the inner city. And, of course, looting shoe stores and liquor stores and Nike stores and grocery stores and whatever this store is. But only 10 looters at a time in a store, and wear your mask and stay 6 feet apart. And this is honestly fine, according to these creeps. So this man saying, let me open my business, is a dangerous lunatic, but the man looting the store is a righteous protester. So we learned that you could be arrested for opening a business, but not for looting one. Isn't that a good lesson to learn in 2020? This is war. That's what it is. Become ungovernable. That's the goal. This is Minneapolis, St. Paul, the day after. So they locked the bathrooms so we don't spread germs, then put portable bathrooms in front of locked rooms, but they didn't have hand basins or ability to wash your hands, so that makes perfect sense. And then they released the criminals because they're afraid the criminals might get COVID if they stayed in the prison. So dangerous, violent criminals were let out of jail in South Africa and California while they jailed citizens for things like surfing, jogging, and walking their dog, playing with their daughter in the park. Ignoring real crime and real threats, governments have poured unprecedented amounts of resources and energy into enforcing mindless requirements for even children at school to wear masks all the time and locking down even churches over Easter. To this day, many congregations are not able to gather as government regulations have prevented any churches meeting in a school, a scout hall, or a guide hall. Many churches, most country, churches in our country actually meet in those sort of halls. So right of assembly has been suspended. And you see this all over, cancelled, closed till further notice. When restaurant and hospitality industry workers peacefully protested in Cape Town, they met with unprecedented violence by the police, who had stood by and did nothing while mobs looted, burned, and ransacked Pentecostals. Notice here the police. Do you see all those police there? While these people loot a Pentecostal delivery vehicle. See the police vehicle here on the left? And here? And by the way, this pick and pay vehicle set alight at Dunoon was the same company who donated thousands of food parcels to this very community during lockdown. Nothing like gratitude. And this has been going on, and that's okay because Malema says you should let the economy collapse. And so on the same day as the hospitality industry was water cannoned and all the rest and had stun grenades thrown at them for trying to march for opening up their restaurants, police did nothing about the burning and looting of either Khayelitsha Clinic or of these Pentecostals. And this was sent to me just today. This is the kind of destruction that the police do not want to deal with, but they can crack down on a hair salon that's operating. Thank you, government, for protecting me from a flu by completely destroying my livelihood, my job, my income, my marriage, my family, my health, my freedoms, and my liberties. Yay! Hooray for government. Saved us again. Be sure to wash your hands and all will be well. So, every year we have 20,000 murders, 50,000 rapes, trillions stolen through government corruption, incompetence, bankruptcy, and all the rest of it. 50% unemployment, by the way, but after a couple of speeches, all the corons are screaming, what a wonderful leader, oh, I love Cyril, he saves us, best leader we could have. And are they brain dead? Do they not know what's been done to this country? The man who has not dealt with any of the crime and corruption in his own government. He has a press conference to deal with corruption when all he has to do is call a cabinet session because they're the ones doing all the corruption. You know, really, what does he need a press conference for it for? Fire the whole government. Check himself into Polesmore. You know, he could deal with this if he wants to deal with the crime. But the amount of people who just are impressed by speeches and ignore policies and actions. 2 Timothy 2:26. And that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Notice what it says on the box. This will not provide any protection against COVID-19 or other viruses or contaminants. Just an ear loop mask. Single use only will not provide any protection. This is from the box. So drawing to scale, the virus is that size of that pin prick there. And this is the cloth mask. This is what the World Health Organization said. Masks should only be worn by healthcare workers, caretakers, by people who are sick with symptoms like fever and cough. The British government said, the evidence suggests that wearing a face covering will not protect you. So why are we wearing face masks? Because your neighbors are a bunch of corons screaming, you're selfish. I'm selfish? You want to force others to inject themselves with dangerous substances so you feel safe? You're forcing other people to cover their source of oxygen for months and then so you feel safe. You force other people to lose their jobs and retirements so you feel safe. And you force others to stay home so you feel safe. I haven't asked anyone to do anything. Why don't you just stay at home and wear the mask? Why must you force us to? But we're selfish if we don't wear the mask. But they're not selfish if they demand the rest of us commit economic suicide. So one of these lines says security and free shelter and free food and free medical care. The other one has no assurances, but which would you prefer? To be in a zoo, behind bars, or to be free? Of course, freedom's got its dangers, but what's better? And why do we wear masks? Because masks dehumanize. This is the reason why people placed in front of a firing squad traditionally have been made to wear a mask. This is not because of any concern for the person they're about to shoot. It's because it makes the task of the firing squad easier when the victim is dehumanized by having his face obscured. It has long been recognized that forcing Muslim women in the Middle East to wear a veil is dehumanizing. It's, I believe, the main purpose for these, because I remember growing up doing work amongst Muslims, nobody's wearing a hijab around Cape Town. They wore the scarf covering their head, but they didn't cover their face. This has come in since the 80s, when laws came in against domestic abuse, bashing wives. I believe the main purpose of these hijabs is to cover the bruises, broken bones, and black eyes. It's a prison. Masks are not for your protection. They're a sign of your submission. And they've discovered, even before Islam, Arabs discovered that if you force people to cover their nose and mouths, you break their will and you depersonalize them and make them submissive. Non-mask wearers see us, the people who wear masks, see people who don't wear masks as disease-spreading defiant imbeciles, when in reality, we're trying to fight for the last remnants of their freedom that they didn't know they were about to lose. So the good slave code is stay at home when told to, queue when instructed, wear a face mask when ordered, go out only when permitted, socialize only when commanded, clap and kneel on command, desire to be tracked 24/7, spy and snitch on the non-slaves, give your vote every election, be subservient to authority, obey without questioning. Heard of the Pied Piper? Well, these days I think Pied Piper of Hamelin is leading the people to wear masks. It's called a plandemic. Who would have ever believed that simply breathing openly in public would be thought of as selfish and considered a social crime? It is a cult. How do you brainwash people in a cult? Isolate them, force them to conform, indoctrinate through repetition, and use fear and trauma to condition them. When I was growing up, we used to load in a whole bunch of kids in the back of an open buggy for youth groups and drive out to camps like that. But today, they've got to be wrapped in bubble wrap and be wearing some kind of masks. Remain terrified, question nothing, and stay at home. They've got these signs. Did you see these signs all along the lampposts? If you're over 50, stay at home. What? You know, and why do we wear masks? Because we care, because we love our, honestly. The media tells you who you should love, who you should hate, what you should fear, what you should think. The mass media is the virus. What happens when you wear a mask? You decrease oxygen, leading to hypoxia. You increase your blood pressure. This increases CO2. It leads to respiratory problems. It increases all kinds of negative things that suppress your immune system. It's not good. If you ever feel stupid, just remember that people depriving themselves of oxygen to protect themselves from a virus that they're going to inject themselves with later when a vaccine comes out. And yet the people who tell you that they're wanting the mask because they care. They're the same people who support abortion normally, by the way. If masks actually worked, they would have been banned, just like hydroxychloroquine. France forbade women to wear masks or veils in public for multiple reasons, including to not obscure your identity so that you had responsibility for your actions or accountability for your behavior. And yet, from it being banned, now they're wanting us to follow what they had banned. And so we're sort of heading that way, don't you think? Facial recognition, much like number plates in cars and trucks, are essential for a law-abiding society, so that you can call people to account for criminal activity. Interestingly enough, the South African law governing protests in 1996 forbids the wearing of masks at any protest. This is so people's identity can be determined in the event of irresponsible action, to be able to call each person to account for what they've done. So if people ask why you're not wearing a mask, you'd say, well, South African law forbids people who protest and wear masks, and I'm protesting against the masks. Therefore, I can't wear a mask. You see, crime seeks anonymity. This is Antifa. See the Hammond sickle? Antifa sign? They wear masks. Antifa have always worn masks. Now they want everyone to wear masks. How easy is that for criminal activity? Because they seek anonymity, and now they've got the whole society wearing masks. The bank tells me to bring my mask when I come in to collect a card. The bank wants me to wear a mask? They used to stop you wearing a mask. There is a need for courage and integrity and steadfastness. The cultural mandate of Genesis 1:28 and the Great Commission of Matthew 28 are being stifled and suffocated by lockdown regulations. We need to unmask the truth behind the masquerade. As David Rockefeller said, all we need is the right major crisis and the nations will accept the New World Order. This is a Trojan horse. They're using this pandemic as a cover to sneak in a whole lot of martial law, police state, New World Order matters in the name of it's a matter of public safety and health. So in 2020, you saw a whole lot of things, which is not coincidentally an election year in America, and it's called a plandemic. Create a virus, have a lockdown, go cashless, install 5G, get these RFIDs, that's these, what does that stand for? It's nanotechnology, basically putting a nanochip in that you can be tracked and then inject that as a vaccination. So when you get the vaccination, they can harvest your DNA, inject in you a nanotechnology microchip to follow you and have you tracked where you go. You think you're getting a vaccination, you might be, but they can do three things at once. And we've got old Bill Gates has invested billions into nanotechnology, nanochip technology, which can be injected into you at the same time as you're receiving injection or vaccination. Why would he need to do that? And right now we've got this nanotechnology. Everyone could be chipped if they force everyone to be vaccinated, and then everyone can be tracked wherever you are. This is not a conspiracy theory anymore. You can see the way it's going all the way through. The lockdowns, the riots, the lawlessness, the anarchy, the chaos, and then the solution is the vaccine ID, microchip, cashless ID, New World Order, track you everywhere. This is the sort of thing the Bible warns about. One world government, one world religion, and one world economy. We can't buy or sell without the mark. It's a racket. It's a complete racket. And there's something to that would be worthy of another a whole thing just about the vaccines. But just note this. The pharmaceutical industry does not create cures. It creates customers. Do you know the Center for Disease Control in America is not an independent agency. It's a vaccine company. And they own 20 vaccine patents, and they sell over $4.6 billion of vaccines every year. So they are not, as you may say, disinterested. They've got a conflict of interest here. We know that Bill Gates has spoken about depopulation through forced vaccination. The Spanish flu didn't kill 50 million people. It was mostly the vaccines that spread and killed the people. But that's another story again. You can legally refuse a vaccine by not refusing directly, but asking the doctor if the vaccine has MRC5 in it. Well, they all do. These are aborted fetal cells and other DNA. If it does, you have the right to decline because it's got aborted fetal DNA in it, and I'm pro-life and this is against my conscience. So it's not that I'm against the vaccine, I'm against having that. And then, is there a possibility of a latrogenic reaction, an adverse reaction caused by multiple compounds or drugs interacting with one another? Well, they all do. So the doctor will say, yes, it does. Well, that's another get out of your vaccine jail free card. And so remember, doctors have sworn a Hippocratic oath to do no harm. They must honor it. And so asking questions about the vaccine is quite acceptable. The make of the COVID test says the pandemic is the biggest hoax ever perpetrated. Now, there's a top pathologist, Dr. Roger Hodgkinson, telling the Canadian government that this is a hoax perpetrated on an unsuspecting public, another subject worthy of its own. But if the news is fake, which you notice, imagine how bad the history is. It's controlled by the same people. And now, worse than George Orwell's 1984, we've got big tech controlling our communications. Socialism grows as Christian independence declines. As long as people are slaves within, they'll demand slavery in the social order. Socialism has filled the void vacated by Christians. Our failure collectively to fulfill the Great Commission in society has made it possible for the socialists and New World Order to advance as they have. Solution is back to our cultural mandate, back to the Great Commission. When they spoke about flattening the curve, did you know they were using a hammer and sickle to do it? This began in China. Why do you call it the China virus, they asked President Trump? Because it comes from China. But it's not the most dangerous thing that comes from China. It's worth pointing out that while the coronavirus has killed hundreds of thousands of people, the communist ideology killed 69 million people in China and over 100 million more worldwide. Communism is the worst virus in history. It's a mental, ideological, spiritual virus, and we should be concerned that communism is the greatest killer in history, far worse than any physical virus. The real virus actually is communism, and government by committee is communism too. Their throat is an open tomb. Their tongues have practiced deceit. The poison of snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. The way of peace they have not known, and there's no fear of God before their eyes. We're talking about the United Nations. A conspiracy theorist is a person who researches the subject, then uses logic and critical thinking skills to form an educated opinion instead of just blindly believing whatever they saw on TV. The real conspiracy theorists believe the government cares about them, the media would never mislead or lie to them, the pharmaceutical industry that makes billions of sicknesses actually wants to cure them. The madness ends when we all say no. If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God's word, except precisely that point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, that I'm not confessing Christ, however boldly I may be professing him. Where the battle rages, there the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be steady on all the battlefront besides is mere flight and disgrace if he flinches at that point. Here are over 1 million people in Berlin standing up and opposing the masks and the lockdowns. This is a protest that happened earlier this year, the Unter den Linden leading to Brandenburg Gate. People all over the world are rising up and complaining. Civil authorities have greatly overreached themselves. They've exceeded their authority when they've infringed on the essential activities of employers and employees, economic or agricultural enterprises, or the fulfillment of the Great Commission and the cultural mandates. We must obey God rather than man.